Well, as we begin today, I want to begin with this question. When was the last time that you looked forward to something? And I mean, like, you really looked forward to something. Like, it became an all-consuming thing. You thought about it at work. You thought about it at home. Anytime you met with somebody, if you were having coffee with a friend or you were in a conversation, they were talking, but you weren't really listening because your mind was on that thing that you were looking forward to. When was the last time that happened for you? Maybe it's happening this summer. Maybe you're looking forward to vacationing because you didn't get to get out of town last year. And so this summer you're like, hey, I can't wait till me and my friends or me and my family, we get to hit the road. Maybe you got married in the last couple years and you would say, hey, it was the wedding day. I mean, we had all this planning and all this anticipation. We just couldn't wait to get married. And so, you know, again, you'd be at the office and you'd be at your job and you'd just zone out for a couple hours thinking about your upcoming day. When was the last time that you looked forward to something? For me, I'm an Enneagram 7. If you're familiar with the Enneagram, it's one of these personality type assessments. And the sevens are constantly living in anticipation of the next exciting event. So I live my life looking forward to things. I'm constantly looking forward to things. But a couple years ago, I had one that was just really, really bad. My wife and I had the opportunity. The grandparents were going to watch the kids, and so we were going to get away for a couple nights to celebrate our anniversary and her birthday. It was kind of a two-for-one trip, and we don't get to do this very often. So as we started planning it, I was like, I really want to plan this up well. I want to make sure we get to the right place. We get the, you know, the perfect place to stay. And so I started, you know, looking on TripAdvisor, reading reviews, and this is no joke. I read hundreds of reviews of all of these different places to stay. And finally, you know, over the course of several weeks, we end up saying, okay, this is the one. It fits into our budget. And it looks like it still gets really great reviews. And you would think that I would stop at that moment, that I would stop reading the reviews. But oh no. For me, it was like I was addicted to the reviews. Like, that was the way I was looking forward to this trip. So I didn't want to read the old reviews, mainly because I'd already read most of those, but I wanted like the fresh reviews. So I would go in multiple times a day onto TripAdvisor and see, okay, are there any more new reviews? And I had it memorized. There was like 2,091 reviews total on this place that we were staying. And so I would just look, is it 2,092? And if so, I'd be like, hey, another review, here we go, you know? We're gonna see what Steve from San Diego says about this resort, you know? I mean, I wanted to find out, like, before they even left the lobby to get into their Uber to get back to the airport, I wanted to know what those people were saying about the resort, because that was real time. And what was interesting was, you know, it just ended up consuming me, right? Like, I was looking forward to it so much, it affected me in just about every area of life. But it ended up being a very positive and grounding force in my life. One of the things I noticed was, you face bumps and obstacles just in everyday life. And man, when I had that to look forward to, I would hit those hiccups in life or those bumps in the road, and I would handle them in a much lighter, in a much freer way. I mean, it could be a rainy, cold day and everybody else is in a bad mood because of the weather, but I'm like, hey, the beach is on the horizon. I cannot wait. Or, you know, something would be going on at work and it's like that looking forward would help me get through whatever was going on at work. Or, you know, we'd be at home and the kids would be kind of crazy. They'd be bouncing off the walls and Kelly and I, my wife and I, were kind of like at our wit's end. But then I would be like, honey, I just read another review. They've got a great Italian restaurant and we have to try the cannolis there. So it's all good. It's all good. So that looking forward, it kept me pressing on. And in a way, it created in me perseverance. Now that may sound like a stretch a little bit, but isn't that what perseverance is? It's endurance in the present, created by the hope of some future expectation, some future joy, some future relief, or some sense of accomplishment in the future. There is no reason to persevere now if the future holds no promise, if there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Imagine back in your school days, maybe you're still in school, so this will be a fresh example for you, but for those of us that are a little bit older, you gotta think back to your college years or your high school years, or maybe you did some grad work at some time, and imagine Imagine if somebody came to you and you're in the middle of like midterms, you're weighed down with papers, you're having to read tons of books, and it's just, you know, you're pulling all-nighters. And imagine in the middle of one of these all-nighters, someone came to you and said, hey, I just gotta let you know, there's gonna be no degree at the end of this. Like, this is all just for fun. How much longer would you continue pulling that all-nighter? How much longer would you continue that work? The answer is what? It's not much longer, right? Like, most of us would probably shut the book right then and go hang out with our friends or start playing video games or whatever it is that you did in college. And that's the whole thing. You take away the light at the end of the tunnel, all of a sudden perseverance goes away. Same thing if you've ever tried to make some sort of financial sacrifice. Maybe you were saving for something, saying, I really wanna buy this thing, and I know I'm gonna have to set aside money to save in order to purchase it. Or maybe you've tried to get out of debt at some point in your journey, and so you've made sacrifices. You cut all the extras in life. You just cut them out of your life, and you really watch your P's and your Q's, and you list out everything you're gonna get from the grocery store before you go to the grocery store. And I mean, it's kind of a grind. And in the middle of that sacrifice, if someone came to you and said, hey, just so you know, it's not gonna happen. You're not gonna get that boat. You're not gonna get the four-wheeler. You're not gonna get the fun thing you're saving money for. You're not gonna get out of debt, no matter how hard you try. It's just not gonna happen for you. How much longer would you continue to make those sacrifices? The answer is not much longer. We don't persevere when that's taken away. And we don't base our decision to persevere. We don't base our decision to persevere on the present. We don't base it on whether or not things are going well now. We base it on the hope of what will happen in the future. It's the promise of what is to come that keeps us going in the present. And we know this in almost every area of life. If you've ever, if we've got any CrossFitters in here that are like big workout people, like, it's not fun in the middle of the workout. It's not always fun in the middle of the workout, but the reason why you do it is the way you feel at the end of the workout, or maybe how it feels a couple months later or a couple years later after you've been doing it consistently over and over again. My wife and I just joined a thing called HotWorks. Have you ever heard of this? They're opening one down by our house, and they did some introductory thing. My wife says, hey, do you want to do this? I said, sure. It'll be a marriage building time. And what HotWorks is you work out in a sauna. I'm thinking to myself, don't they know that two wrongs don't make a right? So in a couple weeks, whenever this thing opens, my wife and I are gonna go there, and we're gonna be in 135 degree temperatures, and we're gonna be doing like some Pilates thing, And in the middle of that time, I'm probably gonna be miserable. But again, the reason why I will persevere through that is because, not only because I love my wife and I wanna build our marriage together, but I like staying married, but also because of the way I'll feel at the end of the workout. And hopefully the clarity of mind that it brings and the energy that it brings after several weeks or several months of doing that is the promise of what is to come that keeps us persevering in the present. And again, we know this in almost every area of life, but for some reason, when it comes to faith, we pull a 180. We flip a switch. And we think about our relationship with God. So often with our relationship with God, it's like, God, what have you done for me lately? We look at our current circumstances and we use those to judge how good God is, or how real God is, or how present he is in our lives. How could God be good if this is going on? How could God be real if I'm experiencing this, or someone in the world is experiencing this? Yeah, we don't do that with the pain of a final exam or a midterm. We don't do that with the pain of canceling subscriptions and just keeping everything tight in the budget. But yeah, we do this so easily when it comes to faith. And the interesting thing is that the early church, they faced death, they faced persecution, they faced trial after trial after trial, and yet their faith did not waver. In ancient Israel, you back it up a few hundred years. In ancient Israel, the same thing. They follow God and they would mess up and it would bring trouble on them and hardship on them. And yet their faith in God persevered. Their faith persevered. And the same thing that caused the ancient Israelites' faith to persevere was the same thing that helped the early church and their faith persevere. And it's the same thing that'll help you and I persevere in our faith today. And that's where we're picking up our series. Well-versed, finding new hope in old songs. If you're just joining us, we've been talking the last couple weeks and looking at specific psalms. The Old Testament book of Psalms were poems, songs, and prayers that were written by the ancient Israelites over the course of hundreds and hundreds of years. And sometime during their exile to Babylon, when the Babylonians came in and captured them, took them to the Babylonian Empire, they ended up collecting all of these poems and these prayers and these songs, and they ended up putting them together in an orderly way. And there's a number of different types of psalms. We looked at a psalm of lament the first week. Last week, we looked at a psalm of celebration, a psalm of praise. And this week, we're gonna look at one of the songs of ascent. The songs of ascent. There are 15 songs of ascent. Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 in our modern day Bibles are all of the songs of ascent. And this was a collection of psalms that the ancient Israelites would sing specifically when they were making their way into Jerusalem for one of the ancient festivals. They did this at least a couple times a year where they would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And as they were making their way into the city, they would be ascending the hill. It was elevated. It was a city on the hill. And so as they began that path upwards, they would sing these same songs every single year. And the purpose of them was to reinforce and remind them of what they hope in and where their hope lies. And these songs over time became ingrained in their minds. I mean, they were automatic with their journey. I mean, when they would, I imagine after a number of years, they would get to that certain creek or maybe a certain bend in the trail, and these songs would just automatically start playing in their minds. It would be like this. Imagine for a second that your family has a tradition of going to your grandmother's house every single summer growing up. She's got a big farmhouse about 2 hours away from where you live. And every single summer you would make the trip out to your grandmother's house. And you did it so much that by the time you were 16, you knew the route with your eyes closed. You had it memorized. You knew every single turn and every single landmark that you would pass along the way. But then you add in this, that your dad had a tradition as well, that every time you would drive out to your grandmother's house, he would play Summertime Blues by Alan Jackson every single year. And he did it so much that it got to the point for you that as you went around this one corner or as you passed that one oak tree, the song just started playing in your mind. I'm gonna raise a fuss, I'm gonna raise a holler about working all summer just to try and earn a dollar. Every time I call my baby to try to get a date, the boss says, "No dice, son, you gotta work late. Sometimes I wonder what I'm gonna do, 'cause there ain't no cure for the summertime blues." And that's it. Oh, thank you, yes. But that's it. That's the song of ascent. That's the way the ancient Israelites would have known these songs as they ascended their way up into Jerusalem. And today we're gonna look at one of those and we can learn so much. We can learn so much about persevering faith from this psalm today. Now, I wanna read you the psalm in just a second, but we're gonna do it in a little bit of a different way, and I want you guys to play along. I know it might be a little weird, a little awkward for you, but just play along with me today. I want everybody to close their eyes, and we're gonna take a mental field trip back to the first century. And I want you to just take a deep breath, and whatever's on your mind, whatever's potentially distracting you, just kinda take a deep breath and set that aside for just a second, so that we can go back a little bit. Imagine that it's the year 30 AD. And it's a cool spring morning, but as the sun rises, it's starting to heat things up just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, where you and a handful of other men and women are making the final stretch of your pilgrimage into Jerusalem. You've made this trip every single year since you were young, sometimes multiple times a year. And you've got the route You've got the route memorized. As you begin to pack up camp and make your way into the city, you begin elevating. You begin climbing up the side of this hill, and up ahead, you begin to hear commotion. There's people shouting, and they're getting louder, and you can't tell if they're excited or if they're upset. But as you get closer, you begin to realize, oh no, these people are not upset. They're actually excited. They're celebrating a member of your party, the man named Jesus, who you've been following for about a year now, is considered to be the Messiah, the one chosen, sent by God to rescue the people of Israel. The jury's still out for you, but you've continued following him because of some of the miraculous things he did in your hometown. And through the cheers and the shouts and the celebration of him, you're making your way into the city. And after you pass the raucous crowd, they begin to file in behind you. And with just a few minutes before you enter the city, you begin singing one of the songs of ascent. One voice begins it, and shortly every other voice joins in singing what would later be known as Psalm 130. And it says this: out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And as you wrap up that psalm with those lines that point to the Messiah, you can't help but glance over to Jesus to see if he reveals anything about his identity and who he is. But he doesn't give anything away. He just continues to sing with that same joy that he always has anytime he talks about God, whom he always refers to as Father. You can open your eyes. And if somebody's sleeping next to you, you can just kind of give them a, well, or maybe just let them sleep. Maybe they need the rest. So this is known, and many of you may know this, this is known as Palm Sunday in the Christian calendar. It's the week before Easter, the weekend before Easter, when Jesus and his disciples made their way into the city. And if you went to Sunday school growing up, you may have made big palm fronds out of construction paper and waved them and said, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Some of y'all may remember that. That's the Sunday that this took place. And most likely, Jesus and his disciples sung this psalm as they ascended into Jerusalem. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. He himself will redeem Israel from all of their sins. As the Israelites sang this, they were looking forward in their faith. They were looking forward to the promise of the coming of the Messiah. What God said, hey, I will do this on your behalf. I'm going to send a Messiah to rescue you. And for hundreds of years, they sang this. And for hundreds of years, they looked forward. And on this particular Sunday, as they made their way into the city, many in that group were looking at Jesus going, I wonder if this is it. And many of them were convinced it is being fulfilled. And for followers of Jesus in the room, if you've been in church for very long, you know what happens that weekend. That's the weekend where Jesus is tried and he's crucified. And that's not the end of the story. He is raised from the dead. And on this side of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus' death and resurrection, we can have a tendency as Christians to think, well, problem solved. There's nothing more to look forward to. But even though we live in the new covenant, even though we live on this side of the coming of the Messiah, there is still something to look forward to. And that's what I want us to see today. Jesus and his disciples, they make their way into the city. Again, this is familiar to many of us. And they do all of the different celebrations leading up to Passover. And then on Thursday night, they have this famous meal together that's documented in the gospel accounts of Jesus's life. And as they're settling in for the Passover meal, Jesus begins to talk about leaving. And the disciples are startled by this. They're like, wait a second, leave? What do you mean? Like, we're just getting started. And Simon Peter speaks up in John's account. He says this, he says, Lord, where are you going? You're leaving? Where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus knew that this news he was giving them was going to be troubling to their hearts. And so he's trying to encourage them as he also gives them a heads up, because he keeps saying, I'm leaving and I'm gonna come back. I'm leaving and I'm gonna come back. He says this over and over again during their dinner conversation. And then in verse 28, he says this, you heard me say, I am going away and I'm coming back. And he says that you heard me say it because he literally has said it over and over again in this conversation. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does, you will believe. I don't want you to be surprised by this. I don't want you to lose heart. Through all that you're about to face, through all that you're about to go through, the trials, the persecution, the opposition that you're gonna face, I want you to believe. Believe what? Well, believe the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that through his death and resurrection, we can have a relationship with God. We can be forgiven. We can be redeemed from all of our sins. But not just that, also the fact that he is coming back one day. He didn't want them to forget the fact that he was coming back one day to renew and to restore and to redeem all things. That is the hope. That is what Jesus is stressing to them the night before everything begins to fall apart. Jesus told them this. Jesus told them this so that they would have enduring faith. He told them this so that they would have something to look forward to, because he knew that the other option would be for them to just base whatever faith that they could muster on the circumstances that they would be living in, the present trials and tribulations that they would face. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew that it wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be good. Later in the conversation, he tells them in John 16, 33, in this world, you will have trouble. That's not really a promise of Jesus that we print out and put up on our mirror in the morning, you know? In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus knew what they were gonna face. And he wanted them to have a faith that persevered through it. And so he was telling them over and over again, I wanna tell you this now before it happens so that when it does, you will believe. And the same is true for us. Although we live on the other side of the arrival of the Messiah, we can still have a mindset. And as followers of Jesus, we should still have a mindset similar to Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. For the ancient Israelites, this was the promise of the coming Messiah. For you and I, it's the fact that he's already come. He lived. He died and he rose again and he will come back. Israel put their hope in this. And years later, Peter, the same one who said, Lord, where are you going? He was writing to the early church. This is about 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. And he uses that same word, hope. He says this, he says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, wake up, minds that are alert and fully sober, paying attention, set your hope. This is no longer the Old Testament. Jesus has come, he's died, he's risen again. The church is started. And yet Peter, is gonna tell them where to set their hope. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Set your hope on that, not on current circumstances. Not on the troubles that you will face in life, because they will come and obstacles will come and there will be bumps in the road. And so I don't want you to base your faith on your current circumstances, because if you do, it will not endure. Set your hope on the grace to be given to you. Have something to look forward to. Something that will make your faith persevere. Not just the cross and resurrection, but the fact that he's coming back. And again, Jesus said it over and over again. I don't want you to forget this. So for you and I today, if you're a follower of Jesus in the room, have a faith that looks forward. If you're struggling in the moment and you're going, God, where are you? That's the perfect opportunity to begin to look forward and trust that your future is secure in Christ. And when you begin to look forward, you'll experience this just like we experience in every other area of life where we persevere in the present because we're looking forward. Your faith will endure. You'll have a faith that is tough as nails. Nothing will be able to affect that faith when you look forward. And if you're not a Christian in here today, you may hear this and go, man, I just don't know. I mean, you may think Christians are like all cuckoo, you know, I understand. Like a lot of people have misused this idea. They've mistreated this idea. You know, you've seen people with big signs that say the end is near, or they pick the date. They're like, hey, I'm gonna tell you the date that Jesus is gonna return. And I was gonna do that today, but I just felt like, no, we save that for another week. But people get a little crazy with it. So I understand why it might be a turnoff. It might, you know, you might think that Christians are crazy or what. I totally get it. But here's the question that you gotta wrestle with if you're not a Christian. What is your hope set on? What are you looking forward to? And not just the next couple months or the next couple years or your retirement or whatever. What are you looking for past all that? And as you consider the different options, I invite you and I challenge you to consider the invitation of Jesus, who said, come, follow me. Put your faith in me and you'll experience the love of God, the life-changing love of God that will shape you now and mold you now, but also in the future, your future will be secured in him. Have a faith that looks forward. And today, as we wrap up this series, I wanna do something together as a church to give us the opportunity to look forward. And the way we're gonna do it is by doing something that's very ancient. One of the ways that the early church celebrated and looked forward to Jesus's return was through taking communion together. They called it the Lord's Supper. And even though there was a remembrance part of this, it also was very much looking forward. Listen to the words of Paul when he was writing to the Corinthian church about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, that Passover dinner, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' When you take the bread, when you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's not only a looking back and a celebration of what Jesus has already done for us, it is a looking forward and a proclamation of what he will do." So in just a second, I'm gonna pray for us, and the band's gonna come out and begin to play some music quietly. And as they do, I just encourage you to reflect for a few moments. Maybe pray if you want to. And then when you're ready, you can take the elements. You can peel off that top layer and take the bread and then take the juice. You can do this on your own when you're ready. We're not gonna all do it at the same time. And then the band's gonna close us in a song. So let me pray for us. And then we'll remember together and we'll look forward together. God, thank you for life today. Thank you for your love for us, which is present with us at all hours, at all times, even though we can so often forget that. And thank you, Lord, that you love us not only now in these moments, God, but you also promise. You promise us grace in the future. Our future is secure in you. So would you help us have a faith that looks forward in the midst of whatever trial, whatever pain, suffering that we experience in the present, God, would we look forward to what you're gonna do in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.